Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 11 to chapter 22, verse 9. Sensing our vulnerability to God as overseers, that we humbly obey Him. If we do not sense our vulnerability to an accountability to the Lord, we open the door to disobeying Him in our lives. This was the problem of Judah's kings, and Jeremiah 21:11 to 22:9 addresses it for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah chapter 21, beginning at verse 11. As touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute justice in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the kings of Judah, and speak there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye justice and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the alien, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars, and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man unto his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Okay. In Jeremiah 21, verses 11 through 14, God directed Jeremiah to warn the house of the king of Judah that because of its lack of a sense of vulnerability and accountability to the Lord, God was going to judge it severely. God directed Jeremiah to tell the house of David to execute justice in the morning. That's a figurative reference to early. See, the morning is when it's early. So we would get the idea, speedy justice, not prolonged. Quickly rescuing those who were robbed from oppressors, lest God's wrath go forth and burn with unquenchable fire because of their evil deeds and failing to administer such justice. It's interesting that one of the things that God constantly harps on in regards to overseers is their need to use their influence to protect the vulnerable, protect vulnerable subjects. That is absolutely requirement number one, priority number one for those in oversight. Protecting the vulnerable, very important. However, God was against the house of David, men who considered themselves invulnerable to foreign attackers as if they lived above a vulnerable valley or on a rocky plateau. Feeling invulnerable to such attack, Judah's rulers also failed to sense their accountability to obey the Lord by administering justice for oppressed subjects. So God planned to punish the house of David for its deeds, kindling a fire in their forests that would consume everything around them. Why the term forests? Well, the royal palace was figuratively called the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon because of its many rich cedar beams and panels acquired from the land of Lebanon. But after God's judgment, it would be desolate. See, in those days they had bugs, just like we have bugs. So what they did was they used the idea that we use in cedar chests. They would get these cedar beams, and they would line the palaces with these cedar beams to drive the bugs away, so they wouldn't have spiders and ants and things bugging them. And so it was really nice to be in these houses because, unlike anybody else's house, there were no ants. There were no bugs around because of the cedar beams. And the cedar beams let off an odor that was pleasant. You know, you ever gone to a camp somewhere? I remember we used to go to a camp up in Boise, Idaho, and we would get curios that are made out of cedar, and we would bring them home. And man, just for months you could smell this cedar odor, and it was great. It would kind of clean out your sinuses and so forth. But that's why the palace was called the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon. So God says, I'll light a fire in your forests, namely in your palace with its prized cedar beams and cedar panels, and I'll burn them down. But after God's judgment, of course, the palace would be desolate. Nevertheless, in a very gracious effort, the Lord in Jeremiah 22:1-9 tried to reach out to the house of Judah's king, beseeching it to repent that he might deliver it from such judgment and bless it. You know, I find this amazing. I didn't put this in as far as the notes. In the very beginning, when God called Jeremiah, he told him, now you're going to minister and the people will not accept your ministry. Everybody's going to reject it. The people of the land, kings of the land, and so forth. And so Jeremiah knows ahead of time, and God knows ahead of time they're going to reject it. He's already in Jeremiah 21:11-14 predicted that he's going to have to judge them. But in spite of that, in Jeremiah 22:1-9, God reaches out to them. This demonstrates the grace of God. He's reaching out to people who he knows will not accept, but he still reaches out to them. You know, the grace of God is very evident in the Old Testament. Liberal theology loves to complain that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath, killing, because God had the people of Israel come into the land of Canaan and slay everybody and so forth. But they don't realize that God was doing that only because people had reached the point of no return. But God is very gracious, very long-suffering. So in Jeremiah 22:1-9, he tried to reach out to the house of Judah's king, beseeching it to repent, that he might deliver it from such judgment and bless it. God told Jeremiah to go to the palace of Judah's king to address the house of David and its officials, to tell them to practice justice, that's the Hebrew word mishpat, and righteousness, tzedakah. I'll have to get in and correct that, obviously. In Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 1, 2, and 3. These are the two nouns that describe Christ's administration in the coming messianic kingdom in Isaiah 9:7 that we discussed last Sunday. And very interesting. They were also voiced by the Queen of Sheba, who told Solomon how God had raised him up to administer such mishpat and tzedakah. Ha, I spelled it correctly there in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. So such justice and righteousness was to be administered in behalf of vulnerable subjects, like those who have been robbed by powerful oppressors, and like the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, that they also not shed innocent blood in Jerusalem. God promised that if the house of David was careful to carry out these commands, kings who sat on David's throne would come through the gates of that palace riding on chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their subjects in honor and blessing. That also is very gracious, because remember, the kings were not supposed to multiply horses or chariots unto themselves. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 17. But they did. But God in grace said, no, I'm going to let them use chariots. I'm going to let them ride on these horses in my grace. So he's going to do that. However, were they not to obey these commands, God made an oath by himself that he would surely cause that palace to become a ruin. Well, concerning that beautiful royal palace, God said that though it was like the beautiful wooded area of Gilead to him, and like the summit of beautiful Lebanon with its forests of rich, great cedars. In fact, there are some pictures in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible that show that there are still some of these giant cedars in Lebanon, in the hills of Lebanon. Beautiful, beautiful trees, big, big trees. God would surely make it like a desert and like an uninhabited town in judgment. The Lord would send Gentile destroyers against the palace, each with his weapons in hand, to cut up the prized fine cedar beams of that palace and throw them into the fire. Consequently, people of many nations would pass by the ruins of the city and palace and ask, "Why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city?" To which they would answer, "Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods." Big lesson. God wanted the house of David, the royal power of Judah, to sense its vulnerability and accountability to the Lord for administering justice and judgment in behalf of vulnerable subjects afflicted by powerful robbers, and in behalf of vulnerable aliens, the fatherless and widows, in addition to avoiding idolatry. The Lord promised to provide great honor and security in their oversight were these rulers to heed the Lord, but their smug self-sufficiency kept them from sensing such accountability, and what would result in their judgment, with even their prized, beloved Palace of the Forest Lebanon being burned down to rubble in dishonor. So, if God assigns us to oversight, may we realize our accountability to him to use that position to protect vulnerable subordinates and avoid false idols for God's blessing and honor, or suffer a loss of blessing and honor. Got quite an illustration in regards to this. When I went upstairs the first day that I got back after Christmas and so forth, I went in and I saw that their furnishings had been put back. But unfortunately, one of the legs on the communion table was broken. Whoever had moved it or something had sensed that. And fortunately, the top didn't slide off and break, but it's off by itself by a side, and the Bible was it's by its side and so forth. So it's kind of a rickety leg. You could tell it's been broken before because you got two screws sticking out of the part that's broken off, and someone had tried to glue it once before, so we'll have to address it. And I was thinking about that, and I have to admit, at first I was tempted to be a bit annoyed, and then I remembered. You remember there's a matching piece of furniture. It's like a round, like a stool like that, and it has a granite top that matches that. Well, that was broken, and Dan graciously has glued it together and put it up. Well, guess who broke it? Moi. Yep. One day, I was working it, and all of a sudden, it slipped off, and it fell to the floor and broke. And I thought, oh, no. So I put it up. It matched closely. I thought, well, I'll deal with it someday. And thankfully, Dan came along and dealt with it. So the Lord reminded me, "Don, look what you did. Remember what you did." So I said, "Oh, yay, yo." So the Lord applied this passage here that he wants me to protect vulnerable subordinates. Yes, so we will do that. We'll try to get the thing fixed. I don't know if we can get it fixed by Sunday. We might. I don't want to use duct tape, but you know. we'll figure something out, or someone's going to figure it out, I suppose. But, you know, it was a tremendous reminder from the Lord. The people who were involved in that didn't mean for that table leg to be broken any more than I meant to break the thing that I broke. It's just stuff happens. And, and accidents happen. So I think I'm really appreciative of the fact that the young people had directed Mrs. Shell. She didn't talk to me directly, but said, "Please, now, the pastors not to put anything back. We will put it back." Okay. And they did. They put everything back as best as they could, and I appreciate that. And that's a wonderful thing, because we're trying to assume responsibility here. But as a pastor, as an overseer, I need to exercise the application of this message myself and run to the protection of the vulnerable, and so I will.